100 years later, Julius Caesar decided, well, that's too important of an area. So he had the city rebuilt. Again, strategic location, center for commerce. It became a manufacturing center for brass and bronze. What do you do with those? You make weapons. Right? So it was very important for Caesar to have this. And at the same time, a brand new temple was built 500 feet above the city to house the statue of Venus, the goddess of love and fertility. So this is a very corrupt city and full of that type of thing. Did you want to take it?
Well, you're doing fine now, Brother Michael. And just to go along a little bit more, we know that it was the largest city and the most influential city in southern Greece. And from that, they were very, very rich, you might say. And Greece, among the cities of Greece, its location, as Michael has said, was on the north-south land route, which connected both the central and southern parts of Greece, and because it was located on the east-west sea route, it became very popular there among this sea route was between Italy and Asia Minor itself.
Thank you, Carlton. Now, you brethren, what do you think about the kind of people that lived there? Were they nice, clean people? Were they had, what would you think?
Well, it became known as the Vanity Fair of the world. So, vanity, corruption, extreme lifestyle, so sinful, it went back to what it had been known for many years earlier. And so, again, if you just think of that, idolatry was rampant, pleasure-seeking, corruption, greed was rampant. I don't know if you want to get into why, how the Jews ended up there, but again,
maybe later on. But
later on, okay.
The point is, I think what you're saying, Michael, we find this in chapter 5, don't we?
Yes.
Apostle Paul's writing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone wants to look this up, and Apostle Paul writes in verse 1. Now you can read verses 1 all the way to verse 13 almost, but just to touch on it, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and a morality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. And so he writes what the city of Corinth is like, and it's a bustling city, no doubt about it. And this is one of the largest centers of commerce and travel in the Roman Empire. And so everybody stopped there. I don't know who you can compare this city with in America. I have no idea. Any idea? Which one?
Canada.
Yeah. We got everything there. Whatever you want. We even got dog biscuits, too. Yes. But anyway, it's surprising. Now we know the background of the Corinthians, what happened there, of what the brethren were facing. Can you imagine that? What brethren were facing there and living under those conditions?
Brother Ken?
Yes, please.
I don't know whether you read verse 1 of chapter 5, but it's...
I just did.
So, in the King James Version, it says that it was so... the fornication there was so bad that it was not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have that one should have his father's wife. Paul comes right up and tells us exactly what they were doing there in Corinth.
Thank you. And so Paul did hear about the brethren as well, the things that are happening there. So we can just list some things if you have in one hand. For instance, as we read chapter, our scripture is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And Paul says, well, all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instructions upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So why did Paul say this? What did he find about the Corinthians? What was happening there? Did they have marriage problems? they have immorality there? What was happening with the Corinthians back there? Why was Paul telling us this, that we would avoid these mistakes that Israel was making? Is that the part?
That's the big part.
Okay. So what are some of the things that we can look at here? Some of the social life that took place there that Paul was warning us about.
Well, I just wanted to mention the reason why, and I just alluded to it earlier. The Jews didn't go there because of choice. They were exiled there by Emperor Claudius Caesar. So they were sent there from Rome to Corinth. Due to the Jews really raising dissensions respecting the principles of Christianity. So, but they kind of went from a Rome, you know, a center like that, to this place of corruption. And so by this time they had reached Rome, and so they were sent. And into this kind of an environment, they were sent. Now, one of the themes, and as I had talked to Brother Bob Greppi about this, actually this panel before, mm-hmm. is, difficulties with a stroke. And here's the thing. Bad or improper thoughts lead to improper decisions, an improper lifestyle, and then they're going to lead to bad consequences. So they were falling, they absorbed this immorality. It was part of their life. They didn't take a stand against it. So Paul had to correct them for these things and let them creep into every aspect of their life.
That's true. A lot of things that they did, it finally wound up with bad decisions.
Right.
That's the problem.
I'm giving you five of them, Ken, which I think we need to. And they're right there, brethren. If you read chapter 10, you'll find that the first thing was that they were lusting after evil things, it says. And then they were making idols. And there was fornication going on among them all. Then they were testing God himself. Finally, they were murmuring, complaining, grumbling. And, you know, all of these things, Brother Ken, we can take good examples for ourselves to see and ask ourselves, is there anything in these five that might that we might learn a lesson from?
Do you think we grumble?
Sometimes.
Should I go to that convention then? I wonder if they got air conditioning. And they got no air conditioning, I can't go. Isn't that true? We murmur. We do murmur. But look what apostles, I'm sorry, do you have something else to say? This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And Paul says something about the brethren at Corinth. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It did help. It didn't help them very much, did it?
No. Well, Paul was, you know, this is Paul's second missionary journey, mm-hmm. but he was kind of afraid to go there because of the things that were taking place. He was leaving Athens, right? The center of intellectual stimulation, art, culture, to go to this place. And how was he received? Was he received well? No. He debated right in the synagogue, and so much was the uproar that they wanted to throw him out. And we'll continue with that probably thought in a little bit.
Well, I just to support your thought, Michael, the fact is that in chapter 10 and verse 6, Paul says, now, these things happen as examples for us, right, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. So these are lessons that Paul was bringing out in this verse that was given to us.
Correct.
Any other questions or thoughts that you have?
No, I think that we need to just ask ourselves the questions, you know, do we make idols of anything? You know, an idol can be anything from money, art, music, anything like that, that we can set our hearts on and say that, you know, that we really enjoy this and they make it one of our daily activities, that so much so that we don't study God's word to see what he says on the subject.
Okay. Thank you, Carlton. There's so many. I guess that's true. You can make a lot of idols.
Right. The thing is, when Paul went, remember, he even said that he was afraid. Remember, I'm talking about the weakness and fear and much trembling. He says, I'm coming to you. He didn't start out preaching right away because he wasn't sure I was going to be received. But he had Aquila and Priscilla meeting him. So he has some support.
Yeah.
But then that was very important. You know, we know they're of the same craft, tent makers. They accepted him in. They went with him. But still, it was that opposition that who are you to tell us how to live? And they debated about the truth about Jesus Christ and the redemption and his teachings. And so they debated him. And again, it was going back to those old things. He's breaking our laws. But I think one important thing is to remember that God, Paul was ready to leave. He was just about on the boat to go. And God spoke to him in a vision saying, do not leave this town. I have many people here who need to hear that word. So he stayed. And how long did he stay? 18 months. So that's important. He had God on his side, and God's going to give him the word and strengthen him. And I think that's very important in our consideration as we go on.
Yeah. Go ahead. There were some things that you were saying about making idols there.
Yeah.
I remember not too long ago here. I wonder what time the meeting is going to be over with, because I don't want to miss the Super Bowl.
Oh.
Did you have that problem?
We did.
Yeah, we made sure the meeting was finished on time, because we're going to miss the Super Bowl.
Anyway, that's one of the... On top of that, we had no dog biscuits either.
Ken?
Yes?
We find that when Paul went in there to preach, he preached every week in the synagogue, you know, as it says there. And he was trying to persuade the Greeks and the Jews. The Jews opposed Paul so much so that Paul said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to the Gentiles from here. I'm not going to stick around here and try to give you all the good news about our Lord Jesus and then have you oppose me. So he was ready to go to the Gentiles. And it says here that many, including Titus Justus, who was a worshiper of God, and Crispus, who was the synagogue ruler at that time, and his household believed on the Lord. So there were those that did believe on him, and I think this is why, as you say, that the Lord told Paul to stay there. We've got many people here yet.
Yeah, and he was blessed by it, because I was just looking at my notes. Silas and Timothy came to visit him, Acts 18:4-5.
Mm-hmm.
He was, and said, he was impressed in the Spirit. He got a renewed vigor. It's almost like when we come to a convention, we get that renewed vigor to go on and press on and become a bolder, and he became bolder in his preaching. But again, they revile him. No longer welcome, Brother Carl, when you were talking about the synagogue, he was no longer welcome there. It was an open forum. You know, you could go there and speak, but it was no longer open to him. So what did he do? He shook off his clothes to them.
That's a way of doing
it. Because of the hatred. But what happened was, it was a very dangerous situation for him. Yet, he preached to those who had in a house near the synagogue, and several believed and were baptized. So it didn't deter Paul from his what he was called to do, to preach that message.
I think we could read some of the scriptures. We've got feedback. Remember, okay now? I can hear my double drums. But in Acts 18 chapter, you mentioned it, Michael, and I'd like to drop down to where you had mentioned, made the comment, and that's verse 4, okay? Carlton, would you like to read that, or you got something else?
Acts 18:4?
Yeah, Acts 18, starting with 4, what have you got there, 4, 5, and 6 at least?
It's the second year, and we'll find it.
Second
is
up.
Okay, get this thing down here.
Well, the reason is because it's not made in Israel.
It's right. Maybe I've got to get the dog biscuit out. Okay, Acts 18:4, or which one do you want to read?
4, 5, and 6, whatever you
have. All right, well, we'll read 4, 5, and 6. Acts 18. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, and I am clean from henceforth, and I will go unto the Gentiles.
And that's what you said, Michael.
Yeah.
Okay. It wouldn't hurt to read on 7, 8, and 9, and 10, actually. Would you like to read that? Do you have that, Michael, maybe?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Cyprus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.
So how important was it for Paul to go to the city of Corinth? How important was it? Was it very important to go there?
Very important, because God would never have sent Paul there if there wasn't a lot of people that he knew were going to accept Christ and even be baptized. And I think that's the point. I mean, if we have an opportunity as Christians to go to anywhere where we can witness, and we think that, oh, look in here, these people are very evil. Maybe we would say, well, I'm leaving right away. But we have to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? And listen and look for his answer, because we don't know. And we don't know whether there are people out there that are going to listen, accept the Lord's word. And that's the important part.
And I'm sure that Paul had the ability to do it, because after all, he had the Holy Spirit. He was given the full measure of it. And if we're to make some of the statements, we'd probably be labeled. I mean, Paul was able to do it. While in our case, if we tried to correct somebody, the other person would say, well, who are you to tell me how I should live my life? And that happens. Who are you to tell me how I should live my life?
That's what the people were telling him. That's right. That's why they're throwing him out. And you know, it just shows, we've had this theme in the convention. It's not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord, our Heavenly Father, was showing his will to Paul, and Paul said, I'm going to do thy will. No matter what it costs me, I'm doing your will. And so he had to correct those mistakes that they were making and try to set them on the right path.
Okay.
Ken, I want to give you an example of something that happened to Catherine and I. We had an opportunity for 10 years to witness at a retirement home, actually, in Portland there. And different people would come and enter into our conversations, enter into our studies that we were having. And one lady, after listening, she stood up and she looked at me and she said, You're of the devil. And she turned around and walked out. Now, was that going to make any difference of whether I stayed there to have a study on Lord's Word with them? No. We stayed there, and several were impressed with the Word of God. And one man, we had an opportunity to even take him to the meetings from where he lived there in town, when it was our turn to have a study. And he said about hell, he said, you've taken a large stone off of my head, more or less. I couldn't believe that the word that the Bible didn't teach a burning him. He was very glad. So we never know when we're going to run into someone who is interested in the truth.
So it was a blessing to one and not a blessing to the other.
Yes, correct.
So that's true. That could happen. Any comments or questions? We read this one scripture, but you can see why it was important for Apostle Paul to go to the class at Corinth. Chapter 6, they were having lawsuits, and Paul wasn't too happy with that, was he? That you're using, should we say, earthly courts to settle your settlements? Can't you settle that amongst yourself? Why do you have to go to the world to do it? And we do find that in chapter 6. And Paul says, well, what, you know, you've got a brother who goes to law with a brother, and you're going to those people who are unbelievers? Why do you do that? And especially chapter 6 and verse 9. And Paul tells him point blank. And Carlton, do you have that? Would you like to read that scripture? Verse 9? Chapter 6 and verse 9.
Just a second. Yeah, I'm not there yet.
9 and 10. But we find that when we read verse 11, that, you know, Paul didn't condemn them in any way. I mean, he was patient with them, and he was trying to help in every way possible for them to turn around.
All right, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Ken.
Yeah,
is that right?
9 and 10 and
9 and 10.
We read 11, but 9 and 10.
All right. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Thank you. And how are they washed? Through the blood. It was through the blood that they were washed. It wasn't just washing of hands in the basin. There's a big difference there. And the only one that can justify us is our Lord Jesus to make us right. Okay? Any other comments or scriptures that you may have?
Well, just to continue with that thought, this is why Paul, after laying that groundwork in the verses we just read, Brother Carlton read, Paul was compelled to really write to them concerning the experiences of Israel in their journey in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. The experiences they went to. Mm-hmm. We alluded to some of them, you know, the evil things, idolaters, fornication, tempting Christ, murmuring, dissenting, because he mentioned that they passed through that sea, although on dry land, they were actually dead because the water was all around them, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they ate of that same spiritual meat. They drank of that from that spiritual rock. Again, this is why we're studying this. The spiritual significance to us, that spiritual rock, which is Christ. Again, he shows them in 10:5, again, many of them, they were not well pleased. And again, they were overthrown in the wilderness. So be careful of these things you're doing. Not leading to life, but leading to death. So you have to put those things down. He said, like you had read, some of you were, but you have to move on. Accept Christ, be washed in blood, and so forth.
Thank you very much. So we can see some of the experiences that the Jewish people had, Israel had, that they had to go through, which is a big lesson to them. And I think this is why Paul tells us this in the scripture we have in chapter 10, verse 11, that these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, that we don't fall into that same rut that they fell into. But you know, they were, actually, when you think about it, Israel was under God's guidance all the time. And they failed so many times. And, you know, like when Carlton mentioned how they murmured about the manna they had. Do I have to eat the same old thing every day? Well, it's a good thing you have something to eat, is number one, right? But there's always that murmur. I'm sick and tired of this. And they were. They wanted garlic, they wanted leek, they wanted everything, didn't they? But we miss all that. So anyway, they look back on the world. And I think there was a lesson there for them, as well as there's a lesson for us, where Jesus says, do you remember Lot's wife, what she did? So there was a lesson there based for us as well. She turned back to the world. She looked back at the world, and that was an omen.
Well, Brother Ken, the five examples that we've mentioned from 1 Corinthians 10:6-10, it's always, you know, you're lusting after those evil things. Remember, God had still had the pillar of fire. He had the cloud. Yeah. He had the protection for them. And they still murmur and complain. They lusted after those things, as you said, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks that they had in Egypt. They complained, and, you know, I saw a comment. Imagine 1 million people complaining and murmuring. The sound. Moses heard it, and God heard it. And so God's anger was kindled against them, and they had punishments. And all these five examples, these are a harsh punishments that came to mind. Again, it shows how careful we have to be.
Yeah. And so they really did have a lot of experiences that they passed through.
Right.
There's no doubt about it. And they were fortunate that they had the fire by night and the fire by day, by the light leading them by night, and etc. And they were blessed. And the Lord still loves them, regardless of what they went through. The Lord still has mercy for them.
But he punished them.
Yes.
But, you know, Moses often pleaded. Even Aaron pleaded for them.
Yeah.
But God said, you know, I have to do what I have to do. And then he punished those. And sometimes, in one case, 25,000 were killed.
Yeah. Sure.
Well, the ground swallowed others up and they disappeared.
Yeah. 250, the land, yeah. The earth opened up and swallowed them.
But it shows that God makes intercession for those, yeah, who trust in him, and he protects them. But he's going to destroy the evil. Of course, they'll have a chance for life in the future.
Well, that's the nicest thing, is that, I mean, we heard that from our convention this past few days. The wonderful things that the Lord has in store for those who love him. And we're happy for that. We're happy for God's grace in that part. Anything else we can have concerning the brethren at Corinth, how they were to examine themselves, the temptations that were before them, and how they were tested? And that is a test, but we see there in Apostle Paul, in this scripture that the class had asked for. Now these things happen to them as an example, to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction. So what else can we learn from what they passed through? What can we learn?
Well, you know, Ken, I like one of the thoughts that were written out here for us to look at. And I appreciated this one here. It says, since our experiences are ordered by our Father, and his Spirit helps us in understanding his will, how come some of us end up making so many bad decisions? Do we make bad decisions? Have you ever made a bad decision out there? Well, I've made a bad decision several times, but I've learned by it. And I think that one thing about it is, we make bad decisions. The old saying goes that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Paul wrote again in Matthew 26:41. He says in Romans, well, actually, he wrote in Romans 2:7, or Romans 7:18-20. He says, for I know in me that in my flesh, that is, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to do this will? That's something else.
Go ahead.
Well, you know, all through these experiences, they work They fashioned a golden calf. Imagine that. All those spoils they had. Aaron even helped them do it. Moses is up there getting the law, and they're dissatisfied. Then the quail you mentioned. The manna. You know, they even died with a flesh still in their teeth because they craved those sensual things, the fleshly things. It's the example to us. So the golden calf, the flesh. And what happened was also, as you were talking about, they became so impatient. He's up there too long. And after he came, Moses came down, one of the leaders of the people said, "Who are you to tell us what to do once again? Who are you to guide us? Why couldn't one of these other elders take over?" And they wanted to really, they were going to kill Moses and Aaron.
Absolutely.
And they, you know, it's rebellious against it. So one of the things was this, and I think one of the lessons, well, don't be impatient with God. And it's a patient endurance. He's going to provide your needs. Another one is, and I think, don't be critical or criticize the leaders that are trying to spread forth the truth. A brother gives a talk, we shouldn't criticize him. We could ask him questions. Again, the efforts and the privilege to serve, God does the calling, it is his message. We are given the stewardship over what he desires us to have. That's 1 Corinthians 12:18. So I think that's another lesson, just in application of what happened to Israel for us today and down through this gospel age.
I'm going to add a remark that Brother Woodward one time said. He says, when you're listening to a discourse, don't look for mistakes, but look for the message the brother's trying to put across to you. And I thought that was a good lesson.
Right.
Don't look for mistakes, but look for the message that the brother's trying to put across to you. And I think that's what we learn here when we study the letter of Paul's here to the Corinthians, that all these things happen as an example. And so many things. For instance, I was going to ask this question, but maybe I better not. You stare up the whole class, huh? But I'll just read you the scripture. This is chapter 10 of Corinthians and verse 14. 1 Corinthians. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, now he's telling to the Israelites, flee from idolatry. Is it a case for us to? I don't know. You have to make your own decision.
Well, Brother Kim,
we're all in the truth, right? Let's presume.
Right. Yeah.
Is it okay on a Sunday morning to go to an idol church?
I would say no. There's all kinds of idols in the
world. Who are you to tell me what I should do? But that's exactly what happened.
That's like the rebellion of Korah.
That's exactly. That's
right. I mean, they were dealt with. And when those 250 were killed, what did the people say? No, you put to death all these great, powerful men, men of renown, these warriors. Look what you did. We didn't do it. Moses and Aaron. It was God's will that this was not to be. He intervened.
So see how quickly we can...
You can. You can stray away from that site that you're supposed to have.
In fact, there's a manna text coming up sometimes later on. And the scripture's taken from Ezra. Don't ask me what chapter it's in, but it's in Ezra. Mm-hmm. And the scripture is, separate yourselves from the people of the land.
We have manna text on that.
That's a manna text that's coming in. But anyway, and that's a message to Israel that they were supposed to separate themselves from the people of the land. You know, in other words, don't commit, as we would say, adultery by leaving your own and hooking on to something else. I mean, after all, we've consecrated it all to the Lord, and should we leave it? And I know we had that experience in our class many years ago. I remember it quite well, where the individual lost his wife and then he remarried. He married a Catholic and she got him persuaded to go to the church once, twice. And we talked to him about it. And he said, oh, I'm going to turn them around. I'm going to tell them the truth, the good news. Well, they told him the good news. Before you know it, he was gone. So I think this is the thing that Paul is a lesson to us here. He's telling us, telling the Corinthians, this circumstances could happen. For these things happened to them as an example that they were written for our instruction to see that this thing doesn't happen to us. You had some thought you were going to say?
Well, I'm just thinking about, you know, again, these things that took place. God acted swiftly, and he put down the rebellions, and he had, because his goal was to deliver them to the promised land. Things are taking place. His goal for the church is to learn from the experiences and deliver us to our promised land, which is in heaven. I'm just thinking some, again, why do we still make mistakes if God's with us? And how was that worded? We go on, experience is ordered by the Lord. He helps us. Yeah. How come we end up making bad decisions? Okay, we've talked about it. You know, we're human beings. We're fighting that fight against the new man and his ways and the old man. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. We're still in the flesh, in the world, not of it. We're exposed to all the things that are going wrong in the world, Romans 7:23. But after the inward man, I delight in the will of God. But I see another law in my members, as I mentioned, warring against the law of my mind. For with my mind, I serve the law of God. With my flesh, maybe I serve the law of sin, Romans 7:25. The flesh lusts against the spirit, in Galatians 5:17, and the spirit against the flesh. Again, we have to go on and move on. These are contrary to one another. So it's an important lesson to me that we're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect, but we have to have sympathy, compassion, and understanding. Just as the Heavenly Father did, He kept working with that nation until they got to where He wanted them to be. He's going to work with you if you trust in Him and get you to where you need to be.
And I think He's still going to work with them.
Sure.
And yeah. I think that's where the kingdom is going to begin.
I'd like to read a scripture that Please. I think is very important for all of us out of 1 Corinthians 3:13. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "Everyone's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try everyone's work, whatever sort it is." And I think how true that is with all of us. I mean, we're in a fiery day right now. We're in a very fiery day. We don't know how long it's going to be before religion itself and all religion will be cast out, put down. So the fire is going to be, was going to declare this work, and it's going to try every man's work, whatever sort it might be. And so if we're out there and we have an opportunity to witness, and suddenly you'll go to jail, or you'll even be worse than that if you don't. Now, what would happen, and I hope nobody in here is a Muslim, but what would happen if the Muslims got into control? We can see right now what they're doing. If you don't believe in their ways, you lose your life, and you lose it quickly. And I think that we don't know what's going to happen to us as the time goes by. But we do know that the fire of the day is going to reveal everything, bad, good, hoping.
Yeah. Well, there's some that go through that experience. We get emails from time to time from Eastern Ukraine, which the brethren there live on the their edges, pins and needles. They don't know what's going to happen the next day. And that's true. I had something in my mind I forgot. Maybe that's not important anymore. I don't know if you remember how you came into the truth. What really instigated, what did you read that inspired you to come into the truth? Well, in my case, it was kind of silly. But it was the tabernacle. You know, who would think that, what's a tabernacle? But anyway, as we studied, we read through a tabernacle. That's the plan of God. So simple. You know, is it that nobody can understand it? Even Israel doesn't understand it. But, you know, of all things, tabernacle. And so here Paul, you know, he writing to the brethren at Corinth, he says, you know, even the building of a tabernacle, you know, this is all an example for them. What they had a sanctuary built for them. They dwelt with God. They lived with God. And yet they murmured, they weren't happy, they weren't satisfied. Anything else you'd like to bring
up? Well, just at that time, I remember one of the experiences was that even when they were there complaining in this rebellion, there was that God's presence was over the tabernacle, showing that, wait a minute, you're accusing the people I chose to lead you, and now something's going to happen. I have to step in. So the murmuring, the complaining, the rebellion, those are all things, you know, have to be put aside. Those are the tools of the adversary.
Yep, I think that's right.
It, one of the things I you probably recall reading the scripture Paul writes to Timothy, he says there's going to come a time when the brethren are going to have itchy ears, right? Hmm. They're dissatisfied. They're unhappy what they've been studying for all these years. Let's study something different, something else. And so that's an example that Paul was telling tell Israel, you know, these are the things that happen to them are an example for us. If we don't get these itchy ears and we get tired of things. And that could happen. As Carlton was mentioning a few things that remind me of the scripture in Revelation. It says, hold back the four winds. Hold back what? The four winds. Hold back. Don't allow the financial structure to fall until it's sealed 144,000.
There's four of them.
Don't let the economic systems fall. And the one that Carlton was talking about, the political system. Don't let the political systems fall until it's sealed 144,000. And the last one was the religious. As bad as they may be, the Lord will take care of it in one way or another until he gets his 144,000. And that's going to be the turning point. Something else we were discussing the other day, I don't know what your thought is on it, and that is, finally, when God intervenes on behalf of Israel, who do you think he's going to send there as representatives on behalf of Israel? Is he going to send Moses? Abraham? What about Sarah? No?
Well, the ancient world, they were...
Ancient prophets, that's true.
Yeah, that's for sure. Because they had that faith.
But I think that the one that would be most persuasive would be one of the two, would be either Abraham or Moses, right? Because they say they come from him. Even the Muslims do, right? So you can see that the Lord has something in store. And so when we look at all these things that happened to Israel, I mean Moses, we talked about Moses, and that it was an example of how he took care of the Israelites, how he led them out of Egypt. And boy, he had to have a lot of patience, right? When they murmured and said, well, look, we're going to die here. Do something. We got no water. You know, they were just forever on his heels.
But you know, Ken, we can, like Israel didn't want to trust Moses in the walk. They didn't trust him. And as soon as he was gone up on the mountain, as soon as he was gone, why, they were ready to make their own chief, so to speak, in making that golden image that they need. But there's a scripture that I think we can all learn from. When we go to trust ourselves for everything that we do. If we do that, we're in trouble. If we trust ourselves. And this comes, of course, from Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart, what is he? He's a fool. But he who walks wisely shall be delivered. And so we have to be very careful. What's coming on now on this earth, it's going to take a lot of wisdom to know how to handle ourselves. We need to go to God's Word and build upon it. If we do that, if we go to God's Word and ask Him for our help, then, of course, it says, we'll be delivered. We won't be delivered if we just trust in our own heart.
Okay? I'd like to read you a little small paragraph from Brother Russell, what he says on this 1 Corinthians 10:11. And he says, "We understand the apostles' thought to be that all things happened to this people as typical Israel. They were types, and spiritual Israel had the antitypes. They, the type, had these experiences. We have experiences to correspond. They, the type, did not pass away. That is, ceased to be the type, until we, the spiritual antitype, began our career. When our career began, our antitypical experiences began. The whole nation of Israel was this type with their experiences and testings, and it's all for us." And that's how he concludes it. Anything else we can add to it?
Well, just briefly, again, you have to remember we talked about Christ, and again, we realize all through his experiences with the nation of Israel, you see God's justice, but you also see the love that he had in providing a way of escape. You know, they had the serpents, and he provided the brazen serpent they could look upon, they would live. If you do his will, if you trust in him, you're going to have life. And I think part of the thing is, again, I'm going back to that, bad thoughts, bad decisions, bad consequences. Good thoughts, good decisions, what? Good consequences. So, again, it's your mind, is that battleground. They murmured, they complained, they were impatient, they wanted a different kind of food, they weren't satisfied. Again, don't become faint and weary in your mind. If you trust in God, he's going to bless you. And then also, when you have experiences, it's that scripture, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Do not faint when thou art rebuked by him. He goes on to say again, if you endure, he'll treat you as a son for the household of faith. Not only as a son, but an heir and a joint heir. And that's what we're looking for.
Do we see Paul's last thought to the Corinthians was, and that's in verse 12. After you've gone through all of this, Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What do you think of that? Scripture of Paul's, reminding Israel, just because you think you're standing okay now, you know the truth, you don't need the Bible, you don't need anything. What happens? Satan gets the best of you, and before you know it, the truth is gone.
There's no temptation, it says further on in that, taken to you that's not uncommon to man. But God's faithful, he'll suffer you not to be tempted above that which you're able. That temptation will also serve a way of escape. And we saw that, as I said in those lessons, that you'll be able to bear it. He's not there to punish you. He's there to show you what you need to improve on. And that's total trust in him, total devotion. And again, those are the examples that we're learning from the experiences of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. But they did go on and progress and possess that land. So again, it shows the loving nature of God.
That's true. Ken, I was amazed to read just a few chapters in this book of 1 Corinthians and see the problems that they had there. Let me give you a few of them, because I think this is quite in 1 Corinthians 1:10, they had divisions. There was divisions. Do we have divisions? They were fleshly. 1 Corinthians 3:3, they were fleshly. They passed judgment upon one another. 1 Corinthians 4:5, they were saying that they were kings. And he said, I wish you were, because if you were kings, I'd be ruling with you. And that comes from 1 Kings 4:8. There was sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 5. There were brethren going against brethren, taking them to court, as we've talked about somewhat here today. 1 Corinthians 6:1 to 6. There was marriage problems, 1 Corinthians 7. And there was problems with food and drink and so forth. Look at all those different things that Paul had to deal with.
Yes, that's so true. But you know, Brother Carlton, it's only Apostle Paul that could have answered them. We couldn't give those answers the way Paul did. Because if we did, we'd be accused. And so there's a difference in Paul being able to make that statement. He had a right to make that statement. After all, he was begotten of the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that he we can say he walked with God too. And he was an ambassador in the fullest sense. And he was able to tell these things to them. But we don't have that power to do what he did. The only thing that Paul ever told us, Apostle Paul, is when he had problems with, Alex the Coppersmith. You remember that? Alex the Coppersmith?
He was making things to sell and Paul said, that's not right.
Oh, boy.
And it destroyed his livelihood. So he tried to get charges against Paul.
And so Paul says, Michael, watch that boy there. He's giving me much harm. We couldn't do that.
No. But Paul was the chief apostle to the Gentiles. He was,
that's the thing.
He was, this is what he was called to do after he preached to the Jews. Yeah. And they accept some, became walking in their way. Then he went on to fulfill those things.
So actually this review of Paul's warnings, as Carlton, you have mentioned, actually helps us in how we can, through the Heavenly Father, help us from falling, that we don't fall into that same category, that we don't fall into that same fall that happens to the Corinthians. And so we have to be on the watch. We have to be careful that we don't get itchy ears. And we'll look for something different that we finally find ourselves going astray or going off to the side. So actually, when we read this scripture in Corinthians that the class had put into their panel, and all these things happened to them as an example, they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come, through the Jewish age and through the gospel age, in both ages. Any final note that you'd like to tell us?
I'm just saying, though, when I read you those, the things that Paul was dealing with, we can deal with them too. We're dealing with them. Almost every single one of them. There's a problem going on in the world today, or even among the Bible students themselves. There's a problem.
Right, and I think that's an important thought, because these teachings of Paul just didn't end when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, where he went on to Ephesus to do more things there, because it was picked up, I think, by others. James 1:4 and 6-7.
Yeah.
The trying of your faith worketh with patience. God gives grace to the lowly, the humble. Submit yourselves unto God. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Also, 1 John 12:15-16. Love not the world or the things of the world. Things of the world are in the world, the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And one more, 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Resist perverse disputings of men, supposing that gain is godliness, but such withdraw yourself. So be careful. I'm sorry, I said one more, but James 1:8. Self or wealth, fame, position, honor amongst men, a double-minded man, unstable. So you can't serve God and mammon. You want to serve the true living God. And this is why it is a narrow way, and this is so difficult to do. But every writer picked up on that theme. How important then is it? It's extremely important.
So we'd like to leave you with this thought. Part of it was brought out at the couple of discourses we had this day. And this is in 1 Timothy. Paul writes a beautiful letter to this young lad. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you brethren have read this many a time, I'm sure. And we start with skips on the scripture. We write chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5, and 6. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, and after all, Timothy knew the truth well, because he learned it from his own grandmother, etc. He says, this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men. Now, here's the important point here. Desires all men to be saved. Now, I'd like you, brethren, to go home, and if you've got a Greek lexicon, look up in a Greek lexicon what the word saved means. It's not to save somebody from drowning. You throw them a life jacket. This word saved means restored. And that's exactly what we've been studying these last couple of days. God in His plan is going to have all men to be restored and to come, what's the right translation here, the rest of it? To come to the accurate knowledge of the truth. We don't have the accurate knowledge yet, but that's the beauty about it. Do you see how loving our Heavenly Father is? How merciful He is? He's going to all men to be restored and to come to the accurate knowledge of the truth. That's lovely. I like that. How many times have we read the first three chapters of Genesis on the creation and the fall of man? And you look up the book of Revelation, the last three chapters, what is it? The restoration of it. How beautifully it ends. Creation, restoration. And that's why we love the scripture so much that all religions repeat it and they read it in their churches, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. And who is the world? Adam. Adam is that world. All of human beings come from Adam. He is the world. And so God will have the whole world to be restored and to come to the accurate knowledge of the truth. And that's what we've been studying the last couple of days. So if we've got nothing else to add?
Just one quick scripture. The world of mankind, you're going to say that we should do. Rejoice the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the lesson that they're learning when they enter into this land of joy, love, peace, safety that will abide forever, a restored, perfect earth. You know, it's just a beautiful picture, and I'm thankful we could have fun.
So anyway, we hope and pray that in some way, that somehow, someday, that we can meet at the marriage supper. May God add His blessings.